If you would like to turn to Exodus chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariot and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites, into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
But before we begin, let's just offer our time to the Lord. Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Christmas is over again for another year. And no doubt we're all going to register with Weight Watchers to undo the indulgences over the Christmas period, or undertake extra sessions in the gym to get the six pack, ready for summer. Or perhaps we're going to take up a new hobby, such as extreme ironing. Or tattooing vehicles. Yes, they are real hobbies. For many, then, the new year is an exciting time, full of new possibilities and challenges. But what about those of us who don't feel quite so positive about the coming year? Maybe we're worried about ongoing health problems, or about how we're going to meet the escalating costs of food and heating. Perhaps we're facing uncertainty in our place of work, or have real concerns about a member of our family. Of course, Jesus tells us not to be anxious, to remember how our Heavenly Father looks after the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. But sometimes God can seem to be a long way away. If you've felt like this in the past, or indeed feel like this at the moment, you're not alone. St. John of the Cross, a 16th century Spanish monk, called such spiritually fallow periods the dark night of the soul. It may surprise you to hear that Mother Teresa once wrote in a letter, "Jesus has a special place for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness are so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. My tongue moves in prayer but does not speak. Please pray for me that I let God have a free hand." For Mother Teresa, the dark night of the soul lasted for 50 years. When we're unsure about the future, it's frequently the result of being trapped between a rock and a hard place with no obvious exit point. The Bible teaches us God is in control. And with Paul, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But sometimes it's hard to see how our difficulties fit into God's perfect plan for us. This is where the Israelites find themselves in our reading. And in order to understand their situation better, we need to turn the clock back. Remember Jacob's son, Joseph. Jacob loved him more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colours. But his older brothers resent him and one day sell him into slavery. God watches over Joseph and he prospers in Egypt by helping the country during a time of great famine. He's promoted to second in command to Pharaoh himself. Eventually, Joseph and his family are reconciled and they all settle in Egypt. Thus begins the epic story of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham to grow his descendants into the great nation of Israel. At the beginning of Exodus, we learn that 300 years have passed since the death of Joseph and that Jacob's descendants have been in Egypt for some 370 years. A new Pharaoh has no memory of his country's debt to Joseph. Instead, the existence of such a large alien group within the borderlands of Egypt is seen as a threat. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us." Pharaoh enslaves the Israelites. We learn that he makes their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. But the more Pharaoh oppresses them, the more the Israelites increase in number and spread out across the country. Even the pressures on two Hebrew midwives to regulate the birth rate of male children fail to halt the population explosion. God foretells these events in a dream given to Abraham. "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." The Israelites expect to be released from captivity. It's not hard to imagine their conversations resounding with God's promise to Abraham. But after 400 years, their slave mentality has given them a spirit of fear. They cannot see how God is going to bring about such a change in their circumstances. Fast forward. God hears the groaning of his people and acts on his promise to Abraham. He raises up a leader who will bring his children out of Egypt, Moses. Though Moses is a reluctant recruit. "I am slow of speech and of tongue," he says. "Please send someone else." God's awesome power, revealed in the plagues and in the Passover, finally persuades Pharaoh to release the Israelites after 430 years. Some 600,000 men, according to Exodus chapter 12. If women and children are included, the number amounts to between 2 and 3 million. Before long, they find themselves in a major predicament, the resolution of which is the subject of today's reading. The events of Exodus 14 are some of the most momentous in the Old Testament and will resonate down through Israel's history. They also teach the Israelites and us important lessons about the nature of God's plans and why they can be trusted, even if we don't fully understand them. So we'll look at them under four headings. Firstly, God's plans do not always seem logical. Secondly, God's plans are always made in advance. Thirdly, God's plans need our obedience. And finally, God's plans sometimes involve the unusual. So firstly, God's plans do not always seem logical. Look at Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2. There's a map there to help you. God commands a change of direction that must have seemed crazy to the Israelites. Exodus 13 tells us that the shorter path to the promised land is the coastal path through Philistine country. The one at the top. Instead, the Israelites are told to backtrack and take a direction that places them with the Red Sea on one side, a barren wilderness on another, and in front an insuperable barrier of mountains. It's like trying to escape from attackers by running down a cul-de-sac. The future looks impossible, and the present impassable. Yet we know God is in charge of the route, however illogical it seems to be. He leads by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. This aspect of God's plan is a platform for the display of his almighty grace and power, and also his goodness in providing shelter from the heat during the day and warmth at night from the desert when it becomes cold. Unknown to the Israelites, God's plan is to provide a lasting solution to the problem of the Egyptian army, and thereby leave an indelible lesson to be passed down every Passover from generation to generation. Remember God's words to Abraham in the dream, "I will bring judgment on the nation they serve." Brother Yun was the leader of a Christian house church in China. He and his family were constantly persecuted by the police. On one occasion, he was subject to weeks of torture and starvation and kept in a box 4 feet by 3 feet by 4 feet. In spite of his circumstances, he trusted in God's plan for him. At this point, it would be nice to say that he was released. Instead, inexplicably, the guards threw a Bible into his cell. No Christian prisoner was ever allowed a Bible or any Christian literature. After all, it was for their beliefs that they were being persecuted. Brother Yun wrote in The Heavenly Man, "Through this incident, the Lord showed me that regardless of men's evil plans for me, he had not forgotten me and was in control of my life." The gift of a Bible may seem bizarre to us, but to Brother Yun, it was tangible evidence of God's sovereign plan. Secondly, God's plans are always made in advance. The Israelite situation seems hopeless. The initial euphoria of the Exodus gives way to fear and constant complaints. Look at verses 11 to 12. "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" It's easy to judge them, especially in view of all the signs and wonders God has already performed to bring about the Exodus. But in their defense, we should take into consideration that the Israelites have been slaves for so long that a victim mentality may well have been their instinctively natural response. Sometimes problems seem to be more real and tangible than God's promises, so that we fear rather than trust that God has everything under control. Fear causes the Israelites to distort the truth, to be ruled by doubt rather than trust. They turn their eyes to the Egyptian army rather than God. The psalmist in chapter 106 refers to how our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled at the sea, by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, God saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God has everything under control. Nothing is done on the hoof. Gladys Aylward felt called to be a missionary in China between 1932 and 1948. She was highly respected by the Chinese, who allowed her to become a Chinese citizen in 1936. She looked after orphans and risked her life many times to help those in need. In 1938, the region where she served was invaded by Japanese forces, and Gladys led over 100 orphans to safety over the mountains, despite being wounded herself. Her epic journey was made famous in the film The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, starring Ingrid Bergman. During the journey, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of Moses and of the Red Sea. "I am not Moses," cried Gladys in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said, "but God is still God." As Christians, we trust God with our future salvation. How much more should we trust him with our present circumstances? Gladys's safe arrival with her children reminds us that God's plan was perfectly worked out, even if it was not immediately obvious to Gladys. Thirdly, God's plans need our obedience. God's response to the rebellious Israelites is found in verses 13 to 14. "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." "Fear not" is what the angel says to Mary when he announces she's pregnant, and what Jesus says to his disciples in their little boat in the midst of a great storm. It's been calculated that "fear not" occurs 366 times in the Bible, one for each day of the year, including a leap year. God really wants you to hear it. The Israelites are commanded to have courage. Trust in the delivering power of God. Let God do what he promises, and stop blaming others for their problems, a natural antidote to panic and despair. God will win the day. Just believe it. Moses too is told to stop whinging and show leadership by moving the Israelites forward. Look at verse 15. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" God cannot steer a parked car. Andrew Vanderbilt was born on the 11th of May 1928 in Holland. He's known in English-speaking countries as Brother Andrew, and is a Christian missionary famous for exploits that have earned him the nickname God's Smuggler. One day, Andrew received a visit from a member of a prayer group, a Carl de Graaf. Carl asked Andrew if he could drive and whether he had a car. Andrew did not have a car and had had no intention of learning to drive. He was bewildered by the questions. Carl added that the prayer group had felt prompted to ask him. Despite his initial hesitation, Andrew discerned God was calling him to learn to drive and was obedient to that call. An older couple gave him a Volkswagen Beetle, and so began Andrew's ministry to take Bibles and Christian literature behind the Iron Curtain, where Christianity was technically tolerated, but in reality illegal. After the fall of communism in Europe, Brother Andrew shifted his focus to the Middle East and has worked to strengthen the church in the Islamic world. Andrew's readiness to respond to God's call enabled God to work powerfully in his life. It's impossible to calculate how many other lives have been changed through his ministry. Finally, God's plans sometimes involve the unusual. Tell the Israelites to move on. But where are the Israelites to go? God's answer is not the most obvious. Moses is told to stretch out his staff over the Red Sea and divide it to allow the Israelites to go forward on dry land. The pillar of cloud forms a barrier to prevent attack by the encroaching Egyptians. We're not told how wide the division is, but if your picture is something similar to the one on the screen, then think again. It's been calculated that if, say, 3 million pass through the Red Sea in one night, it would require a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide to enable 5,000 to walk abreast at any one time. The pillar of cloud lifts to allow the Egyptian army to pursue the Israelites. The Lord in the cloud and fire, we learn, looks down and confuses the army by clogging their chariot wheels. Panic ensues, and the Egyptians decide to turn tail. Too late. God commands Moses to stretch out his hand again to close the waters and drown the army, in a powerful echo of how Pharaoh tried to control the birth rate of Israelite males by drowning them. God's judgment effects a lasting solution to the Israelites' current difficulties, while remarkably still allowing them to walk on dry land to the other side. The people's response is spontaneous. Look at verse 31. Israelites saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. On one occasion, Brother Andrew found himself in the middle of a queue at the Romanian border. His car was full of Bibles and Christian literature. 7 cars in front of him were stopped and searched. Everything was taken out of the car and laid on the ground. Andrew's heart began to thump, but he placed himself in God's hands. When his turn came, he handed his papers to the border guard, who looked at his passport, wrote down his name, and waved him through. As he slowly drove off, he noticed the car behind him was being dismantled. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, as the poet William Cowper tells us. So in conclusion, Exodus 14 gives us a powerful revelation of who God is and how we can trust in his plans. Coming to the Red Sea is an inevitable part of every Christian journey to the Promised Land. God does not promise us an easy life. Why does God allow these problems to be part of his plan? So that when we are in a tight corner, our eyes turn to God rather than to the problem. We may agonize over our circumstances, but we should not let them disintegrate into a rejection of God's goodness and sovereignty. In Jeremiah 29 we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I will listen to you." So as we move into the new year, trust in God's plans and his timing. Expect the unusual to happen. We are, after all, holy to the Lord, our God. We are his treasured possessions. He holds us in the palm of his hands. If he cares about the birds and the lilies of the field, how much more does he care about you and me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Bible, for bringing us scriptures that encourage and uphold us in difficult times. You alone know our real needs. Open our hearts to your perfect will for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.